Let's please turn your Bible to Titus 1:5. We started Titus last week, and well, it kind of continues where we left off, so we'll just read 5 through 9, and then spend a little bit more time on verse 9 as we go on in our study. But it was, Paul was writing this as a pastoral epistle to Titus, telling Titus what to do with the new Christian church on the island of Crete. And the Cretans, you know, so these people that were becoming believers in Jesus were coming out of a culture of lying, gluttonous, lazy, evil people. And so the day that you become saved, your heart changes, but you're still used to everything that you used to do. And so what we learn from this is Paul tells Titus, tell these people it's game over on serving the world, and it's game on serving Jesus. You get done with the Cretan life, the worldly life, and move on in integrity and sobriety and all these things that we should shift our lives to. And we should tell everybody that comes to Jesus from the world system, you know, okay, you've repented, you don't want to live for yourself, you want to live for Jesus. But what you're going to be doing that, the Holy Spirit's going to help you and the Word of God's going to help you, but you're striving to put off the lying, the cheating, the gluttony, the everything else, and you're going to move on and serve Jesus and be an example of His law. And that's what we see today. So, it says, for this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation and insubordination, not accused of dissipation and insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine at all. We'll see that different later on. Not given to wine at all, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. And so that last verse wanted to just emphasize, what does it mean? And this is a pastor, a leader within the church, which in a way really applies to men in their homes too. Because you want to be able to, in protecting your family, and they come in with lies that they hear out in the world, you should be able to, as a father, to convict and exhort. It's not just the pastor's job. So many people like, oh yeah, I go to church on Sunday and do my whole thing on the week. No, everybody's supposed to be in the spiritual battle over the truth of the Word of God. And witnessing to people that are having all kinds of doctrines of demons coming into their mind. So holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So everybody here, we get taught the Word of God. The Holy Spirit confirms as we're reading and teaching the Word of God and we're learning it. For Titus, it was, you heard it from me. You know, Titus, Paul, me, taught you. And the pastor, and I taught the ones that you're going to elderize as pastors. And they're supposed to stick with what I told them. Why are they supposed to stick with what Paul told them? Because Paul told them what God told him as an apostle of God. And now we have what Paul was taught by God in the scriptures when we read his epistles and the epistles of Peter and the others. And we're supposed to, you know, be faithful to the word that was taught, that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, what does it take for us to then, and exhort? We want to exhort somebody. Exhortation means, come on, man, let's get with the program with serving Jesus. And that's like for a saved person, primarily you're exhorting them. And convict those who contradict. Who contradicts us in the world today? The unsaved. And what we want to do is say, okay, you want to reject God? You want to believe in this? You believe that the government's going to save you and all this other stuff? Okay, here's the deal. The God's word says this place is going down. And so then they go, oh, okay. And then they listen and they start to see things that are going to happen, and then maybe it'll convict them. I should have been listening. I should have listened to those people that told me that. That actually happened to me. I blew off Christians, but I was convicted. Maybe they're right. And after a period of time, I realized, you know what? They are right. And I'm going to give my life to Jesus. So that's our mission. But what do we have to do to do it? We have to use what? We have to know the Word of God. We can't exhort people into the truth of the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. We can't know the Word of God unless we read the Word of God. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers, doctrines of demons that have come into people to distract them into all these other lives of the world. So let's look at Jesus, who is the Word of God. What did he use to combat Satan? What did he use? The Word of God, and this is a very familiar passage, but let's go to it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. See, the enemy, when he creeps into the church, which is one of the things that, you know, Titus is being encouraged to exhort people to keep false doctrines from coming into the church, he uses people in the church to twist the meaning of Scripture. And so we have to exhort people based on what the Scripture says, because Satan twists Scripture. And we see that here. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, this is when Jesus being tempted by Satan. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, what does the Bible teach about the Son of God? Who is he? The Old Testament doesn't say the Son of God is Jesus. But if you look at all the verses about the Son of God, the Messiah and everything, what do we know about him? If God says, you know, you have to listen to him, what does that mean that God is saying, you got to listen to my Son? What does that mean? Jesus is God. So he's really, you know, so Satan is starting, okay, you know, so you're the Creator. Go ahead and turn this stone into bread, which only the Creator can do. I mean, you know, turning a stone into bread. Do this. Is there a teaching within the church today that is similar to this? You know, blab it, grab it, you know? So, hey, Jesus, just blab it. Stone turned to bread. Grab it. Grab the bread. You've got, you know, you're hungry. You want that bread. So you want it. You just get it. You just blab it, grab it. That's the health wealth doctrines of today. It's a doctrine of demons. Somebody sent me a YouTube clip of these supposed Christians that were talking about, you're such an awesome guy. I've seen it in your life, the way you follow God, and you just always get what you want because you sit there and you say, I want that, and I'm going to just honor God. And so then I get it. I get that car. But what does Jesus say? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where's that? Deuteronomy 8:3. How many people read Deuteronomy? Oh, we do. But it's been a while. It's been a long time since we covered Deuteronomy. But see, it, as a church, but we should be through it every, you know, I mean, again, I think a yearly goal of going through the Word of God is great. And then you sit there and you realize that I don't have to go after lust. God's Word is all I need. Man does not live by bread alone. But I have my life is in Jesus, and I live by the Word of God. So then the devil took him up into a holy city, into the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He actually literally takes the Word of God, Psalm 91:11-12. But the context of it wasn't just that, hey, people that serve God can just jump off the highest building and God's required to just hold you up and keep you from splatting on the sidewalk that's below the building. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. So Jesus being attacked by Satan, who's trying to spread false doctrine, trying to get somebody to do, you know, hey, I am somebody. I am the Son of God, and God will lift me up, and I'm a king's kid, and I can do whatever I want to, and God is going to never let anything bad happen in my life. Because I'm a king's kid, and there's nothing but good ahead for me because I became a Christian, and now the flight's going to be calm. No, you can say that, and we know the context of these kind of promises to God is that if I'm walking for Jesus, I can keep my eyes on him, and if I'm slaughtered and fed to the lions in Rome, or I'm crucified on a cross for believing and trusting in Jesus, he's delivering me very safely to home. It's not about this life. This life, we will have tribulation, is what the Bible says. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So then the devil again, verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And the thing that is just so amazing here, Jesus did not say, what do you mean they're your cities? You know, what do you mean they're your kingdoms? They're my kingdoms. You know, no, they are his. The Bible says that he is the prince and the power of the air. That he is right now the prince and power of the world. He is in charge of this corrupted, lustful world system that God's going to deal with. And so he's tempting Jesus, you know, take your kingship now. But you have to worship me. You have to fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus, who is the Word of God, used the Word of God to defeat the master twister of the Word of God. What do we have to do? Follow in his footsteps. We have to use the Word of God. And see, ours, I mean, the doctrines that come, that I've heard so many false, twisting doctrines that the Bible said would be the case in the last days, doctrines of demons, people turning their ears away from the truth, heaping into themselves teachers, having itching ears that are coming up with twists that they're inspired by the devil to do. And if we don't know the Word of God, we're going to be led astray. So we have to read it. Here's a quick one that I've heard, you know, even recently. Since God is glorified by his grace and mercy upon sinners, why not sin that God can be glorified more? Could you find a verse to support that? You know, I mean, God, look at God. You know, the angels, God, you're so merciful. They glorify God about his mercy and grace upon us as people. Oh, the angels think it's cool that he's merciful and graceful. So, let's just sin so that he's more glorified. That lie was in Paul's day. How do we know it was in Paul's day? Because Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So even Paul said, you know, that doctrine was going around in Paul's day as some people were saying about grace and mercy. And what does Paul do? He goes to other sections of the Word of God. And says, but we're supposed to be dead. You know, we're supposed to be dead to our sins. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. The world's passing away in the lust thereof. He that does the will of God abides forever. So we use the Word of God. No. We're supposed to turn away from sin. Crucify ourselves from sin. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So here's the bottom line. I mean, this was Jesus. But it's also true that Satan can't mess with people and churches where the Word of God is read, embraced, and believed to the depth of your heart. Because, and I watched Satan blow up churches, families, and everything else. And you know what it is? It's always because of a lack of the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God in their life. They completely reject some truths that would have protected them, protected their family, protected the church, if they just would not have listened to the twistings of the devil Satan. So let's turn to Genesis 9:1 as another example. And I think I shared this, you know, quite a while ago on a Sunday morning, but it just popped into my mind of an example that months ago this guy called into the office. He really knew the Bible. Does Satan know the Bible? Yeah, Satan knows the Bible. He really knew the Bible. But his whole, and he's just rattling off all this stuff. I can't even remember what he was doing, but it, okay, that's the truth, that's the truth, that's the truth, that's the truth. So I hope you preach that Christians can't eat meat. Christians are not supposed to eat meat. Your church teaches that, right? And so then I said, yeah, you're a deceiver. I literally told him, you're just a deceiver. You're taking the word of God and twisting it, deceiving people. And no, the Bible does not say that. And you need to read and embrace what it does say. And just, here's an example, Genesis 9:1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given all you all things, even as the green herbs. Now, it's believed, and you can't perfectly say it, but it seems like right after the flood, now man is no longer a vegetarian. It doesn't talk about them eating. It doesn't even talk about animals eating animals until after the flood. And so it's deduced, but somewhat speculative, that nothing was eating meat. Well, what about T-Rex and those meat-eating teeth on that T-Rex? I don't know if they've ever picked, you know, leftover meat from the teeth of a T-Rex to prove that that's what they did. You know, I mean, you see it in all the movies, but what did they eat? They could have had those teeth for cleaning out, you know, just taking all the leaves off of trees and stuff. But what it says here is clearly food, animals are for people to eat, right? That's what it says. So now let's go to 1 Timothy 4:1. And by the way, did the sacrificial system instituted by God through Moses in the law, did that have people eating meat? The priests were supposed to eat meat. The people were supposed to eat the meat. Actually commanded to eat the meat of the sacrifices. They were commanded to. The Passover sacrifice was a command to eat lamb. And then chapter 4, verse 1, and there's a reason why I'm using this example too. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Commanding to abstain from foods, meaning meat too, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And Paul didn't say, except for non-kosher stuff. He didn't say it. He says, everything now is for eating, if you want to eat it. And like I've said, some food's not healthy. But if you want to get to Jesus, you can eat it anyway, because you can just get there sooner. And now what's happening in our world today? What is happening to the idea of people eating meat? It's being considered evil. They're getting rid of cows because they make carbon, they make methane, and the methane's going to kill us all. And if we just got rid of all these people, and we got rid of them eating cows, and we start, you know, the carbon, you know, Satan is deceiving people into just worshiping Gaia, Mother Earth, and all, with false science about even thinking that humans are causing this global disaster. You know what the real disaster is going to be is when billions of people are dead, and they're no longer creating carbon. And you know what? Go ask the trees if they want all billions of people to die. because we're breathing their food. And so you get rid of us, you get rid of them. And Revelation talks about the trees burning up because they're going to die. You know, God created this perfect balance. You know, more of us, more trees. You know, more greenery, and they crank out. They're healthy because they're eating well. And what happens when we don't eat well? We shrivel up and die. And billions of people not driving cars, doing all this other stuff, breathing is going to create a havoc on the environment, according to science. But they don't care. Doctrines of demons, and they're forbidding to eat meat. Romans 14:17, because this guy's calling me, you know, I'm a false pastor. I am not doing what God wants me to do. He wanted to convince me to tell you you couldn't eat meat if you want to be right with God. But I've got Romans 14:17 saying, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So again, listen to demons point out some verses in the Bible, but then there's other verses of the Bible that show what they're saying is a lie. And that's what Jesus did to Satan, and that's what we have to do with all these lies. Well, here's this verse that says that God chooses people. You know, he predestines them. Does it say that he wants people to go to hell and there's nothing that they can do about it, and he wants some people, just a few people, to go to heaven? Is that what that predestined means? Is that they have no ability to humble themselves and to come to Jesus by faith in him because it has to be God forcing them to go to heaven or hell? No, it doesn't say that. But you got millions of supposed Christians in America that are preaching that Calvinist nonsense. What does it say? What does the Bible say? Humble yourself. Humble yourself and get right with God. Come to me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden. That means Jesus himself told me I can come to him. And people, oh no, you can't do that. He's gotta force you to through his irresistible grace. Causing much distraction in the church because it messes with the nature of God. It truly teaches a God who just randomly chooses who he wants to bless with heaven, and that's a small minority of the people he would rather randomly choose to send to hell. And I don't want to preach that God. I have a hard enough time convincing people they should turn away from the lust of the flesh to come to a loving God, let alone turn away from the lust of the flesh to come to a God who wants to send most people to hell. It's caused a great cancer in the church. Titus 1:10, you know, these pastors need to be able to teach and refute these doctrines of demons because there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, what does he mean by those of the circumcision? The Jews. So what were the Jews coming into the church saying, okay, we're Christians, you know, but you've been deceived by this Paul guy because to be right with God, you've got to, let's list off the things that they say. You got to be circumcised, number one. That's number one. Huh? Eat kosher, number two. Do the sacrifices, temple worship. The Sabbath observance, yeah, keep the feast. Those are them. Are they alive and well today? And ironically, they're alive and well in a way that they shouldn't be alive and well because the temple's destroyed. And when the temple's destroyed, there's a whole slew of that Judaizing stuff that goes out the window. You don't have a priest to be able to go and observe feasts. You don't have the ability to go and do these other things. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. So what would be a sound doctrine response? The sound doctrine response is really, have you read the book of Hebrews? To a Judaizer of today. Have you read the book of Hebrews? Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Where's that from? Jeremiah 31. If you know the word of God, it was so strange. This Jewish lady blogger, totally aware of this whole COVID thing and just teary-eyed, seeing the destruction coming, knowing the world is in for a horrible time, hearing Christians say, but it's okay because there's faith in Jesus, but she can't go there because she's a Jew. And she goes, where in the Bible does it say that this all, you know, I've been raised in my traditions of Judaism, and where does it say that changes? And the guy didn't say, oh, have you ever read Jeremiah 31? Or Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. We're at 10 through 13. Dustin and I were both just like, oh, you know, there's so many things that she's confused. She and there's verses that could have just been given to her because she is teary-eyed, open-hearted, wanting to know the answer to her dilemma. Says the Lord, this is the new covenant. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Why? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So what is that? The new covenant. You know, we talk about, so the Jews have rejected the new covenant, which is prophesied in their scriptures by their prophet, who said there is going to be a change. You guys, if you read the whole section there of Jeremiah 31, you guys, I gave you the law. I told you to do it. You say, oh, we'll do it. We'll do it. Well, if you do it all. Oh, we'll do it all. And then you spent hundreds of years proving to me you can't, you won't, you never will. And so now I'm making you a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a way to forgive you. And in doing that, I'm going to write it onto your heart because we're going to start having a relationship. And that's the new covenant. And so that's what Jesus brought. That's what birthed the New Testament, which means new covenant. And then he says a new covenant, verse 13, he has made the first covenant, the law, do the law, observe the law. If you break the law, you die. He has made that one obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What was it that made it vanish away? The temple being destroyed in 70 AD. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's about to be gone because Jerusalem is no longer going to be the city where God has set his place before the people. It's going to be overrun for centuries. There's not going to be any high priesthood. There's not going to be a laver of bronze. There's not going to be the brazen altar. There's not going to be the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. There's the Shekinah glory of God in a special place on earth. The Shekinah glory of God is dwelling in the heart and mind of every single person that's bowed the knee to Jesus under the new covenant. And so we don't try and please God by doing old covenant stuff because we please God by believing in Jesus. But, and Paul, and again, this is Paul, for there's many insubordinate and idle talkers, especially those of the circumcision. And every single one of his letters was dealing with this curse because Paul was being used by God get rid of this old covenant because it is replaced by the new covenant. New covenant is for everybody. The old covenant was to use the Jews as witness people that try though they may, they sin and they never get it right. No one gets the law right. But everybody can have a relationship because I'm willing to forgive them as I write the law into their hearts over the time of their sanctifying relationship with me. And aren't you glad we're under the new covenant? Because I tell you, I couldn't do the old covenant. I'm no better than a Jew. I'll sin every chance I get in the old covenant. Verse Titus 1:10 and 11, then we'll close. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so he's telling Titus, just tell people they've got to know the word, they've got to know the new covenant, they can't let the religion of works I'm going to do, you know, God forgives me, but I've got to observe this day on the calendar, or I've got to eat this kosher, or I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And only then can I have a real relationship with God, because that is no relationship at all. It's works plus faith in God is a different gospel, as Paul taught in Galatians. If you think you have to be circumcised, then Jesus died for you in vain. Because you, I mean, what Paul's saying, somebody says, I gotta be circumcised or I'm not right with God. Well, you're not saved. That's what Paul said. You're not saved. Because you are trusting in some work besides faith in Jesus. And that's what the devil does, is he gets people deceived. Well, if I just read my Bible, if I just give some money to the church, if I just go to church, if I just have prayer beads and I go through the prayer beads and I talk to Mary, if I just do something, God will maybe let me get into heaven. All of that is doctrines of demons to get people into hell instead of heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to, again, be true to your word and what we share, you know, with others that are lost, and to keep our minds on you and to have your word take deep root in our hearts. We thank you, God, for the new covenant. We thank you that you so loved us that you sent Jesus into the world, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, that we can have life. And we rejoice until the day you take us home with that profound truth and awesomeness of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Scriptures say that he inhabits the praises of his people. It is a sweet sound when, from, you know, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, we love our Lord Jesus. We're going to be there with him face to face pretty soon. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.